Okay, this week's parsha is Vayetzeh. First we'll start, we'll read a little bit from the text, and then we'll dwell into it, as we do every week. Oleg, you want to start?
Rabbi, can I ask you a question?
Sure.
Very quick?
Sure.
It's not like bothering me, but like we usually, when we were reading our parshas, it was always Jacob, here is Yaakov, and every other name, like in a different one, it's kind of just pronouncing different. Why is like this? Or is it something behind it?
No, nothing behind it. It's just a matter from when they're taking the translation. Some people leave the name the Ibu way. Some people translate it. I believe in translating it. For some reason, they have the sources the Ibu way. I will use my connections to make sure that they try to do it the right way.
So
the normal way.
We used to, because like in our Siddur everywhere, like Jacob, for example. Here
yes.
is Yaakov, right? So.
Yeah, I don't like when they dance on both weddings. Jacob, English, Nebo. English should be English and Nebo should be Ibo and finished. Not to confuse people. People are confused without it.
I think this is a very good point. If you in English, that's Jacob. If it's in Hebrew, then it's probably Yaakov.
Your grandson's name is Yaakov.
I know.
When somebody calls him Jacob, they don't like it. So.
No, they don't call him Jacob. They call him Yasha.
No, like when other people say, oh, he's Jacob.
No, he's not
Jacob.
No, that's true. That's different.
Yeah, I can see your son-in-law. If you tell him Jacob, it's not good.
No.
He wants Yaakov.
Okay, listen. Sorry, Alec, go ahead. Sorry.
No problem.
That's fine.
Go ahead.
Yaakov left Beersheba and set out to Haran. He came to the place and had lodged there because the sun had set. And he took some of the stones of the place and placed them in the head. And he lay down and that in that place. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the ground, and its top reached the heaven. And behold, angels of God were ascending and descending upon it.
Then what is he saying? He tells us Jacob left Haran. Why he left Haran? Number one, because he ran away from Esau. Mm. Because Esau wanted to kill him. Number two, because his father told him to go to Haran to marry somebody from the family, his cousin. On the way to Haran, the sun set early. And he got stuck in a place, and he took some, he had to sleep there. He took some of the stones, put it around his head, and he went to sleep. Here starts the drama. And Michael, you want to read?
And Hashem was standing beside him, and he said, I am Hashem, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Yitzhak. The ground on which you are laying, I will give to you and to your offsprings. Your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. It shall be spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All the families of the earth shall bless themselves by you and your descendants. Remember, I am with you. I will protect you wherever you go and will bring back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Yaakov awoke from
okay, and then what happened to you? He had a dream. A dream with a ladder, and what is going on? The ladder goes all the way to heaven, and angels are coming up and down. He saw angels in the dream. Then he say, Hashem tells them, I'm the father of Abraham and Isaac. The land that you are laying on it, I'll give it to you and to your descendants. And your descendants will be as many as the sand of the earth. Some places it's written that the it should be compared. They are compared to the stars of the heaven. In some places, to the sand of the earth.
Right. I was. Where is stars? I used to hear there's many stars, and it's like where is the stars? What kind of interpretation is that?
Yeah. What's the difference? Sometimes you are compared to the stars. Sometimes to the earth.
To the dust.
When the Jewish people do what they're supposed to do, they are the stars of the heaven. What means the stars of the heaven? When you are lost in the middle of the desert, you look up to the stars, right? And then the stars show the way. That's what it means. We are compared to the stars of the heaven, that the rest of the world looks upon and looks to us, and we show the way. If you don't do what you're supposed to do, and not connected to God, We are like the dust of the earth that everybody walks over us. But there is also another good thing about the dust of the earth is not the right word. There is another translation for afar. Afar, it's not like dust. It's like, you know, like sand. It's the sand of the earth. The sand can, when it becomes wet, it's like a mud. It's like united. The sand of the earth, that means the stars are separated. There's a good thing about the sand of the earth. Sand of the earth, they are like become like one piece. Like mud becomes one thing. The same thing is the Jewish people. The blessing here is they should be as one piece, united. And strong like the mud. Okay, Olga, you want to continue? Yaakov woken up.
This is actually our daughter's parsha when she had the bat mitzvah.
Oh, right. Very nice.
Yeah. Can I ask a question before Olga starts?
Sure.
I don't remember, but didn't some other things happen in that same location where Jacob was sleeping on the rocks?
There is opinions about that. Some people say that he slept on the Temple Mount. That's where Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice. That's where Adam was created. There where the temple is. But the way it's written in the text, it's written he was sleeping, he was in Bethel. Bethel is a different place, actually. Not in, also in the occupied territories today. Later, Bethel became actually a place for idol worshipping. Later in history, if this is the same place, you understand? Could be it was to Beit El. There is different opinions about it. But yeah, the Medrash says that Jacob slept in Jerusalem at the Temple Mount. Yeah. Go ahead.
Yaakov awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely Hashem is present in this place, and I did not know it." Shaking, he said, "How
what
awesome."
He did not know. If he said if he would know, he wouldn't go to sleep there. In a place of God, you don't sleep. In a shul, you don't sleep. Sometimes you fall asleep, but you don't go to sleep. Go ahead.
Shaking, he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the abode of God, and this is the gateway to heaven."
The gateway to heaven. That's why the Medrash says it's the Temple Mount, because the temple is the gateway to heaven. According to the Medrash, Jewish people will put all the prayers that we pray everywhere. Why we pray towards East? Actually, in some countries, we don't pray towards East. We only pray towards Jerusalem, because the prayers fly to Jerusalem, and the gate to heaven is the Temple Mount. This idea came from this line. This is the gate of the heaven that Jacob said. Okay. Wendy, you want to finish the last paragraph?
Early in the morning, Yaakov took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on the top of it.
He made it like an altar. Go ahead.
No, it's okay. He named the site Bethel, but previously the name of the city had been Luz.
See, he named the site Bethel. Bethel is a place in the occupied territory. There is a Jewish settlement, a big settlement, next to the ancient Bethel today. Continue.
Yaakov then made a vow, saying, "If God remains with me, if he protects me on this journey that I am making and gives me bread to eat and clothing to wear, and if I return safe to my father's house, Hashem shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up as a pillar, shall be God's abode, and all that you give me, I will set aside as a tithe for you."
And Jacob said a promise. He says, "God is on the way to Haran. He doesn't know what is waiting for him. He has no idea." He says, if you will protect me, and you will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, and you will return me to my father's house, then you will be my God, so to speak. And this stone, I will make it into a house of God. That's the other reason why they can say that it's a Temple Mount. Eventually became the house of God. And everything that you give me, I will give tithe from it. But in general, what tithe today is 10% of whatever you make. Okay, Barry, you want to read the Rashi of this source number 2?
Ascending and descending. It states first ascending and afterwards descending. those angels who accompanied him in the land of Israel were not permitted to leave the land. They ascended to heaven, and angels which were to minister outside the land descended to accompany him.
See, there is Israeli angels and diaspora angels. The angels, when Jacob is going, he's not going by himself. He's going with a whole parade with him. He's a holy man. Well, the angels that go with him, the Israeli angels went up, and the diaspora angels came down. You know why? Because the diaspora, we need stronger angels for the diaspora. The diaspora angels have to be stronger, because the temptation outside of Israel is stronger and bigger than in Israel. It's easier to be a Jew in Israel, at least in biblical time, because there is even now there is a higher revelation of God in Israel. There is the awareness of God is stronger in Israel. In the diaspora, you need angels to remind you constantly of your Jewish identity, so to speak.
Why did the Rebbe never go to Israel?
Why the Rebbe never go to Israel? Barry, why you don't go to Israel?
I don't know.
But the Rebbe knew why he's not going to Israel.
Did you not know he never went to Israel?
The Rebbe never went to Israel.
Wow.
Never. And the question was asked, you can imagine. Barry is not the first person to ask the question. There were a few before him and a few after. Mm-hmm. The Rebbe did not go to Israel because he believed that to move to Israel to make Aliyah, he said there is in America is the biggest fight against assimilation, and he needs to be here. He cannot go to Israel and fight American assimilation from Israel.
But visit. Oh, why not?
We'll get to it. Happen.
Okay.
Number two, he said, even he cannot pick up a phone call to Moscow in the years, he couldn't make a phone call from Israel to Moscow in good early years. Could only from America, and he said his influence over world Jewry can be utilized from America much better from anywhere else. Now to go to a visit. The Rebbe believed that if he goes to a visit, he's not allowed to leave. You see, it's a whole big problem to leave Israel. The Talmud says you're allowed to leave Israel for three reasons. Or you need to find a job. Or you have a teacher that you went to learn Torah and cannot find the same caliber of teacher, the same type of teacher in Israel. Or to get married. One of the three options to leave Israel. That's only three ways you're allowed to leave Israel. Then we, the Shiva students, we came to America. The Rebbe is to remind the Israeli boys that you left only because you wanted to learn Torah. If not, you have no right to stay in the diaspora. I left to be by the Rebbe. That's learning Torah. Such a teacher you cannot find anywhere in the world, anywhere, ever. Number two, later I got married. That's reason number two. Then I found a job in Solon, Ohio. That's reason number three. That I have all the three reasons. But the Rebbe goes to Israel. What is it? What will be his reason to leave? He cannot leave. And he says, because he cannot leave, he cannot go. And he is needed in America. The Rebbe is to tell every rabbi, do not leave the country. Do not leave the place that you are. And if he says, if you leave, you're like a deserter, somebody runs away from the front line in the war. Because we are in the war of assimilation, and the community needs you. And you'd better stay. And any rabbi in the world asked the Rebbe about leaving. Rebbe didn't let him go. And this who didn't listen and left, regretted till the last day of their life. Because they were needed and they were appreciated. Many rabbis made aliyah to Israel. Who needs him in Israel? The Rebbe is to tell rabbis, they need you in Israel. There is a dime a dozen. Rabbis we need in Israel. These are people who go to work in Israel, not people who go, not rabbis. Too many. In wherever you are in the world, you make a difference. That's why the Rebbe didn't go to Israel. But you see, even Jacob had to go to diaspora. And by the way, where Jacob established the Jewish people, as we're going to read about that later, where he established his big family. He left to Israel, from Israel, he left what? Single guy, poor man, a schlepper. He came back. He had four wives. What a blessed man. Then he had 12 children. Then he was a very rich man when he came back. All his success, if you look at Jacob's life, anytime when he was in the diaspora, he did well. And anytime he was in Israel, it was only tzoras. Only tzoras. The next time he went to Israel, when Joseph was in Egypt, right? And his son was in Egypt. It was the 17 best years of Jacob's life is when he was in Egypt. In Israel, he was fighting with J.B.T. Someone before he left. And he was problems. Then when he came back, it was the story of Rachel. And the story of Dinah. And the story they sold Joseph. And every day was another story. Not a good day. Rachel died. Nothing good happened though. In the diaspora, he accomplished more than in Israel. And actually, if you look at Jewish history, Jewish people did much better in the diaspora on the spiritual level than they did in Israel. The old Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud was written in the diaspora. The Jewish people got much more deeper level and more spiritual and more moral and more, whatever you name it. You see, the prophets spoke about morality when the Jewish people were in Israel because they were not so moral. There was wars in Israel between the two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and southern kingdom, that between the 10 tribes and the tribe of Judah was constantly tzores. In Israel, it's hard to find a good day, I must tell you. And even today, 4 times elections, 5 times elections, they never finish. In the diaspora, the Jews do much better and they influence the rest of the world. You see, because the ultimate goal is to bring the whole world to its place. We need to bring godliness to the rest of the world. If all of us stay in Israel, what's going to be with the rest of the world? Who is going to remind the non-Jews in Solon, Ohio that there is a God? We have a job to do. The whole world was created to be desolated. It's created for Jews to serve God and remind the rest of the world that there is a God. Then when Moshiach will come, we will all go to visit in Israel. We're not going to give up on our houses and our synagogues. We worked so hard and we're not going to give them up. The goal is to make from the rest of the world Israel. That's what the goal is. As there's a story of the Tzemach Tzedek, the third Chabad Rebbe, a story that the Rebbe repeated many times, that a guy, a chassid, came to him and told him, I want to go to Israel. I want to make Aliyah. The Tzemach Tzedek told him, make here Israel. What does this mean? He says, what do you want to go to Israel? You want to see you want to go to Eilat to lay on the beach? What do you want to go? You want to go because it's a holy country. Make the holiness of Israel, reveal godliness in your place. Make here Israel. And that became the Rebbe's motto. Wherever you live, you make from the place Israel. Much more to be discussed about that, but that's the gist of it. Okay, very finished. This is what we learned until now is the beginning of the parsha. Jacob is going to Haran. He's going to an unknown place by himself, scared. He has a dream. In the dream, he sees angels. Then we read the end of the parsha. This is the source number 2 is the end of the parsha. The end of the parsha is after he was 21 years in Haran. He married Rachel. He married Leah. Then he married Rachel. Then he married Bilhah. Then he married Zilpah. And he had 11 sons and 1 daughter. And he was successful beyond belief. He became a very rich man. Now he's coming back. This is something, you know, usually the end of the parsha, you don't read often. And this is something being missed by many people. What happened in the end of when he came back to Israel? Okay, Barry, you can read the source number 2.
And Yaakov went on his way, and angels of God met him. And Yaakov said, when he saw them, this is the camp of God, and he named the place Machanim. Machanim.
Machanim.
Machanim.
Yaakov, on the way back to Israel, angels met him. Not in a dream. Real angels came to meet him. And when he saw them, he says, this is a camp of two groups of angels. Continue to read the Rashi of it. And the angels of God met him.
And the angels of God met him. The angels who minister in the land of Israel came to meet him in order to escort him into the Holy Land. Two camps, Machanaim, the Hebrew Machanaim means two camps. The one consisting of the angels ministering outside the Holy Land, who had come with him thus far, the other of those ministering in the land of Israel who had come to meet him.
maybe even recognize some of the angels that were 22 years ago meeting him. I don't know. But the angels came to meet him. At this time, it's not written he slept, not he had a dream. He actually had a dream before that, and he slept, and actually, not he had a dream, Laban had a dream, and God told them, don't touch Jacob, and so on and on. It's all story. But Jacob, when he came back to Israel, he saw physical angels. Now, we'll read about what the Zohar says about that, and what the Rebbe points out, an amazing idea. Okay, Oleg, please read. When Yaakov?
Yeah. When Yaakov returned to Israel, after his year in Haran, the verse says, and the angel of Hashem came to him. Years earlier, when he left Israel, it says, he came to the place where he dreamed of angels. The Zohar explains, when Yaakov went out of Haran, to Haran, he was unmarried. And the verse states, he came to the place after he was married and returned.
I'm sorry. You see it? And returned him.
I returned with all the tribes. It was as if the camp of angels met him and entreated him, as it's written. And the angels of Hashem came to him. They came to meet him. At first he came to the place, but now they, the angels, came to him. Also, at first he saw them at night in a dream. Now he saw them with the eyes during the daytime.
Let's stop right here. He says like this, the difference that the Zohar points out, the difference between the two meetings with the angels. The first meeting, Jacob, he had to look for the angels, so to speak. He looked for the place, he lay down, he went to sleep. But if Gabba Mokim, he found the place, and in the dream, he saw angels. Here, the angels, if Geubo, they looked for him. He went on his business. He made his own business. And the angels came to look for him. And there was physical angels. He saw them in daylight. He saw them when he was awake, not when he has it, not in a dream. In other words,
before Yaakov had entered, embarked on fulfilling his life's mission. As a single man, he was forced to go and search for the place of God where he had the vision of angels. And more so, the vision of the angels on a ladder was only a dream. But when he returned from Haran, after carrying out his mission together with his sons, whom he first called his brothers, with a wholesome family, along with the product of his years of work, the sheep, along with their spiritual equivalents, no longer needed to seek them out. To the contrary, they searched for him, as the verse says, and the angels of Hashem met him. And moreover, it wasn't in a dream, it was in a broad daylight.
Then the Rebbe points out, why it happened? Why when he left to Egypt, to Haran, he had to look for the place of God. And even when he saw angels, it was a dream. You know, a dream is just a dream. Or as nice as a dream is, it's just a dream. You know the famous joke about a lady tells her husband, you know, I had a dream that you're buying me a beautiful dress. Then he tells her, okay, next dream, enjoy it. Wear it and enjoy it. Then they say, a dream is just a dream. It's a dream. You know, there was other people used to come to some Hasidic Rebbe, said, Rebbe, I had a dream about this, he had a dream about this. He told him, hey, you're sleeping too much. A dream is just a dream. But when he came back, he saw it in daylight. He was awake and he saw the angels. How the angels look, I don't know. I didn't see angels, but he saw angels and he was awake. What's the difference? Michael, you want to read Hasidism explains?
Hasidism explains that when Hashem sends a revelation from above called Itaruta Deleela in order to inspire the individual called iteruta dilitata. The revelation doesn't permeate the subject. In other words, its impact isn't guaranteed. The individual must act for revelation to have lasting results. However, when the individual begins with his own deeds and reaches higher spiritual levels on his own, it is guaranteed to produce a revelation and continued revelations from above.
You know what he says here is like this. Sometimes a person wakes up in the morning and he's all enthusiastic. He wants to pray. He wants to do mitzvahs. And he thinks to himself, what a change. I became such a good person. He wants to help his wife. He's such a nice guy. He says nice things to everybody around him. And he's all excited. Then a day is passing. 2 days are passing. He's doing exercise. All the good things. And Gurnisht, why we do every year the same resolutions? Because the resolutions did not amount too much. Then this is a itaruta de leila, a revelation that comes from above. God, what really happened? God gives you, blows into you an excitement, comes from above, and you get excited about it, but it evaporates very fast. But when you make your own journey, your own spiritual journey, and you start on your own step by step, then when God gives you a revelation, and God gives you an inspiration, it's surviving for longer. You see, when people get excited for a minute, say out of nowhere, he gets excited, it's good for 2 minutes. It doesn't hold down for much. It doesn't survive. The revelation doesn't make an effect on you for a long time. But when you make your journey step by step, slowly, this is really enduring for a long time.
You know
what?
Rabbi, why? So like people say, oh, I'm going on a diet. And they're all excited about it. And we're going to do it. And then 2 weeks later, they're back to doing what they were doing. Why does that happen? I mean, how can you change that?
The only way to change it, you see, you're talking about diet. I don't know about religion. There is some people.
Well, I'm just talking about in general, like you're talking about.
One second.
Solutions, and you know, and then 2 days later, forget it. You're done. You know.
Yeah. You're not the only one, Barry. Don't worry. There is some people get excited and become religious overnight. They get religious, all worked up, and they drive everybody crazy around them. And then a year later, some of them, they throw the whole thing away. But on the other end, when you go slowly, step by step, one mitzvah at a time, it has much more chances to survive and to become a real change in your life. The same thing is with the diet. Whenever you start to do something extreme, there is no chance it's going to survive. You have to change one little thing at a time. But in general, this is the Isaruta de Leila and Isaruta de Letata. For example, people stay by Neila in the synagogue. They get all excited about God. They have such an inspiration. They'll do all the right thing. The next day, they cannot be found. Gone until next Yom Kippur. On the other hand, if it's something that you make on your own, step by step, it has much more an enduring power. That's what he says here. Now we'll
When I go to, you know, the Tanya class with Shimon, that's like the gist of it is just do it every day. Just do it every day. Mm-hmm. You know, get up and do one thing at a time. You know, study Torah one day at a time. Don't think about, and like the AA stuff, you know, one day at a time.
Yeah, the AA is learned from Hasidus. What do you think? From Judaism to know.
Yeah.
Yeah, Jews was always shikers, right? So that's kind of came out.
They learned from the Hasidus. They didn't say that they learned to be shikorim from Hasidus, from Jews. By the way, there is many kinds.
Just little, okay. I was a little bit off, but close.
A little. This is the lesson for every person's personal life's mission. Olga, you want to read?
This is a lesson for every person's personal life mission. If a Jew occupies himself with only his own spiritual goals, he will remain be longer no matter loner. no matter how high he reaches. And he will always need to search for his place. And even after finding it, it will be only in the form of a dream. But when a Jew embraces his mission to educate one Jew, then another, and then another, and fulfills his mission as it should be fulfilled, notwithstanding the fact that his mission brings him to
Haran,
far from the land of Israel, then God's blessing comes in the form of angels seeking him out. He doesn't need to search for it. Heaven offers its help, assistance, whatever he may need, and not in a dream, but in reality.
He says here something very basic. What he says here is like this. When a Jew is busy only with himself, Jacob, before he left to Haran, what was he doing? He was learning Torah. He was single. He was busy only with himself. He never had children. He was never married. He was very holy. He was, according to to Rashi and the Medrash, he was for 14 years. He was in a yeshiva of Shem and Aver, learning Torah. Very great. A lot. Amazing. But for himself. When you are for yourself, your spiritual level is much lower. You cannot really reach high. You have to look for the place of God. You don't find the place of God. When you find it, even in the best case, you see angels in a dream. Because it's only for yourself. God is not really with you. Because you're only selfish. God doesn't need selfish people. If you're selfish, then you worry for yourself. God says, I'm worrying for myself too. But then you go out of your shell. You go out from Israel. You give up on the Holy Land. You go to the diaspora, you go to Haran, you get married, you build a Jewish family, you work so hard, then you do for others. He basically established the Jewish people in Haran in these 21 years. In this case, when you come back after you accomplish this goal, angels looking for you to help you. They want to associate with you. You don't have to look for them. It's like your stocks went so up that everybody wants to buy your stocks. That's the difference. Before, your stocks are low and you're trying to looking for partners. You're looking for angels. You're looking for God to help you. Nobody is running to help you. But when you do for somebody else, that's a different story. Now you're talking. Now God wants you. Wants to help you. The angels are coming to seek out for you. What can we do for you? They want to be a part of your business. They know it's a successful business because you are ready to do for others. You are ready to do for the Jewish people. And that's what the Rebbe always pointed out so many times. Wendy, you can continue this task.
I have a question. So the angels kind of looking for Yaakov did all the great things outside of Israel, but it still didn't stop the source in his life.
I missed you. Still what?
Didn't stop the source in his life. He still had a lot of problems, you know. He lost his beloved son, and a lot of things happened. Even though angels were looking for him, at the end, it's still kind of hazy. A lot of things are bad happening to him.
It's a good question, actually. And the answer is, when Jacob came back to Israel, in the beginning, the angels were with him. And look, when he met Esau came and hugged them and kissed them, right? That was his first occurrence in Israel. And he came back, right?
Mm-hmm.
He sent the angels to find out what is going on with Esau. And Esau came with 400 men. And Jacob was sure he's coming for a war. And he prayed to God. And then Esau came and hugged them and kissed them and cried. And it was the most amazing reunion of two brothers. And it was beautiful. And he told them, go. And he said, I'll go. I'll settle my place. And only later started the problems. Why? That's a good question. What happened? What went wrong? What went wrong is, then Jacob promised, as he read before, he said, when I will come back, if God will give me food and bread and clothing, right? I will come back to the same place and I will make from God, I will make this place into a house of God, right? That's what he said, right? He didn't go right away back. He slept around. And because he slept around, all the tzores happened to him. That's what the Torah says, the Talmud says. Rashi says it. That was the problem. His angels were ready to help him, but he had to fulfill his promise. He made a promise to God. I'm going to come to this place and I will make from this stone, I'll make it into a house of God. I will make it into a altar of God. And he didn't go back. Finally, God told him, go already back to the place that you promised. God kind of begged them, go already. The tzoras will stop. And that's the problem. When people make a promise to God, especially when it's a verbal promise, in your mind is whatever is in your mind is in your mind. When you make a verbal promise, you better live up to it. If not, better off not making promises. And that was the problem of Jacob. But when he came from Haran to Israel, he had angels all over. And he was protected and taken care of. But you need to understand, eventually, the story with Joseph, that Joseph was sold, was because the Jewish people needed to make it to the land of Egypt. Because the bigger destiny was the Jews had to go to exile in Egypt, there to be 210 years, and there to establish the Jewish people. Just like Jacob built his Jewish family in diaspora, the Jewish people, to becoming a people, they had to be in the diaspora. The same thing replayed. But here, angels came to see him. They came, they were very happy with him. Later, things got, sometimes things go wrong. But here he didn't look for angels. The angels came to him.
Well,
and that's
Rabbi,
the lesson. What?
Rabbi, you told me once, I think, that if you make a promise to somebody mm-hmm. and you have to undo the promise, you need three rabbis to get to undo the promise or something.
You're right.
Okay.
And if you don't have three rabbis, you better live up to your promise. And I'm not one going to be one of your rabbis. I'm going to undo your promises. You better don't make promise. If you make them, be stuck with them. Okay. Then this task, Wendy, please.
This task is expected of every single Jew, even those who pursue full-time Torah study. They too each have a unique mission to accomplish in the world. Our sages taught that Adam, the first man, designated the purpose of every location in the world, meaning that every place and every person has a designated mission and purpose.
Continue.
Indeed, the Chabad Rebbe's emphasized the importance of spreading Judaism to other Jews and noted that this is the obligation of every individual without exception. For no matter how much one invests in his own spiritual growth, he will always be searching out God instead of God searching him out as a result of engaging with others.
This is an amazing promise. If you do with other Jews, God will search out for you. You don't have to search for God. If you care for others, if you share your Yiddishkeit, your Judaism with other people, God will find you. He will help you. He will protect you. I can tell you from experience, this is very true. You do with other people, Hashem will help you one way or another. Things will work out the best way in the world. And because God wants to see how one Jew cares for another Jew. And the mitzvah of our generation. Since generations before, people were more encouraged to be busy with themselves, to learn Torah for themselves, to be very righteous. Even today, other religious groups are more busy with themselves, with becoming better people. Learn more Torah, pray longer, do more mitzvahs. It's all about how they should become more spiritually connected to God. But their journey is hard. They are looking for God, and it's hard for them to find God. But when you work for another Jew, it's not just easier. You cannot even compare it. I'll show you one source that we see here. Give me 1 second. Let's read this piece. Barry, you read it.
When we encourage people to engage in spreading Judaism, some respond that their time could and should be used more productively through Torah study. The response to them, by engaging with other Jews, you will see unnatural success in your Torah study. The Alter Rebbe writes that your mind and heart will become refined 1,000-fold. You won't lose time from your studies. To the contrary, your Torah study will become 1,000 times more successful. Through a short half hour of Torah study, you will be able to achieve what is normally gained through 500 such hours.
Yeah. If you walk with another Jew, what will take you 500 hours of learning to understand, in a half hour you'll get it. You'll just get it. You'll open the books and you just, you know, sometimes you have a clarity, you have your fresh day, you understand things sideways, and other times it doesn't make sense, and it doesn't this, and you get confused. And that's what happens when you share your Judaism with other times. You get your success in everything that you do 1,000 times fold. Not one time more, 1,000 times more.
So, Rabbi, you're welcome.
I should say thank you to you guys. Huh?
Yeah, we're giving you an opportunity, you know.
I'm really thankful. I'm very thankful for my job and enjoy it. Yeah, absolutely. Then because and when you share with others, you also will become clearer.
You could say it's not half hour; it's an hour. That's another story.
then it's 1,000 hours. It's what 1,000 hours will do. Will be for in an hour. Also, there is a Talmudic statement when some. There is 1,000 kids go to Cheder, 100 go to Yeshiva, one becomes a rabbi. The Rebbe once explained that who is becoming the rabbi? The guy who really spread Judaism with others is the rabbi. Is what it takes 1,000 kids to come out one, you can make it on yourself. You can be the one and finish. You don't have the chances of 1,000, you are the one. But what I want to share with you is, you know, we learned about the above revelation and the below revelation. That when you do it something on your own, or you do something because it's coming from an inspiration from above. In general, this is the difference between Pesach and the high holidays. And Pesach, what happened on Pesach? God came down to Egypt, took the Jews out of Egypt. The Jews were not really. Didn't do anything really to deserve to go out from Egypt. They didn't do any spiritual preparation to get out of Egypt. The Talmud tells us that the Jews at that time in Egypt were idol worshippers. They were not spiritual people. Actually, as the Talmud puts it, if God would wait another minute, there would be nobody to take out. They would be so assimilated, they wouldn't be able to get them out. They wouldn't want to get out. The Jews were in a very low spiritual level. God came, revealed himself, made the 10 plagues, took him out from Egypt, split the sea, gave him manna, water from the rock, then gave him Mount Sinai, right? Revelations upon revelations upon revelations. And what happened 40 days after Mount Sinai? What happened after Mount Sinai? I don't hear you.
The golden calf?
The golden calf. God gave them such a revelation. And it didn't endure, didn't hold down, didn't affect them, didn't influence them. They stayed to be the same idol worshippers as they were when they were in Egypt. The moment Daddy Moses was not around, they ran back to worship idols. They went back to the old ways. Nothing changed. A revelation from above on the highest level came. The most powerful revelations that you can never imagine. Mount Sinai, until today we didn't experience. It's written that Mount Sinai will never be again. It's an one-time experience, and that's it. Even when Moshiach will come, it will not be Mount Sinai. These people saw God and heard God, and with the whole revelation that was described in the Bible. From God himself, they heard the Ten Commandments. Do not worship idols, they heard it from God himself. 40 days later, they worshiped idols. What happened? It was a revelation from above. And when you are not ready, you might show you, you know, many times people say, if God would only make miracles like Mount Sinai, I would be Jewish. I would do mitzvahs. It would be just like the splitting of the sea. If the water would turn into blood, yeah, sure, I would believe. It would be a miracle. You know, it could be a miracle. For 2 weeks, you will do the right thing. we will do the right thing. And the third week will get a little weaker, and the fourth week a little weaker, and the fifth week will forget when he saw the revelation. Revelation, I'm too tired. Because it's something from outside of you. When you are not ready to receive it, and you don't make yourself as a vessel to this inspiration, it evaporates right away. Or takes a little time, but it eventually evaporates. And the contrary, the high holidays, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the month of Elul, you start to prepare yourself for the high holidays. You pray more, you learn Torah more, you ask for forgiveness from people, you do charity, you do good deeds, you prepare yourself. When it comes to Rosh Hashanah, you pray even harder, you try to become a better human being, and then Yom Kippur, then this inspiration, this journey that you make has a better chance to endure and to survive than when a revelation comes from above. It says, because it's more yours. It's maybe you will never have a Mount Sinai revelation, you'll never have a revelation from God and Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, but the little bit that you did is yours. It's real. That's the difference. Then we're going to read the article that explains the two concepts, how it's working. Oleg, you want to start?
The race car, the lead car, and the boat.
Yes.
There are times when a person wakes up in the morning with newfound inspiration for all things spiritual. Suddenly, he feels passion in his prayer, joy in his Torah study, enthusiasm in his mitzvah. Deeds that felt so arduous just a day earlier are now infused with new life. The individuals may begin to suspect that the change within is permanent. Then, just as sudden as it arrived, the inspiration flutters and disappears. This brings us to two.
Yeah, everyone of us experienced this. And you wake up in the morning, all nice, full of good decisions and goodwill. Yeah, I'm going to do it. I'm going to help my kids with their homework. I'll be nice to my wife. I will go to synagogue. I will learn Torah. I will call my mother. I will do this. All the good stuff. For half hour. Until the first fight.
This brings us to two fundamental concept of Hasidic teaching.
Itaruta de Leila and Itaruta de Letata.
Yeah, Itaruta de Letata.
In Aramaic.
Translated literally, inspiration from above and inspiration from below.
There is inspiration from, oh, one second, stop by there. Inspiration from above, inspiration from below. And everyone has his level. Some do it, and everyone has his good parts, good things to it. Mike, you want to continue? Inspiration from below.
Inspiration from below refers to personal motivation. When a person makes the personal effort to rise to a more spiritual plane, inspiration from above refers to moments of the sudden inspiration. Those moments are godly interventions in which he feels inspired for no apparent reason.
Yeah.
Each has an advantage. A godly intervention feels far more powerful. It envelopes you regardless of your spiritual condition and instantaneously catapults you to great spiritual heights. But to its disadvantage, you cannot take personal credit for it, nor can you call it your own. As soon as the inspiration dissipates, you will revert to your initial condition. You are like a car with a weak engine being pulled by a race car. While it can quickly reach high speeds, it will slow down as soon as it left to its own devices.
You're very powerful. You're very inspired. You're very excited. But it's not yours. It's not your car. It's not your level. It's something that you do because of a outside excitement. Something in today's day and age would say, call it drugs. You've been drugged up and you get all bucked up. But it's not your power. Okay, Olga, you want to continue?
This is the advantage of the personal motivation. When you slowly and pain, painstakingly polish your character, climbing rung after rung of spirituality. Your achievements are genuine and enduring. Sometimes your created will therefore remain with you forever. However, a mortal human being can only accomplish so much. Your own effort will not bring you the same levels of spirituality as the instantaneous godly revelation. To employ the car analogy, when the weaker car drives with its own engine, its speed is consistent and dependable, but it will never overtake the race car.
Yeah, then what it says here is like this. When you do it on your own, it's more real. And every step that you do stays with you. Every mitzvah that you do, when you're comfortable with this mitzvah, then you go to the next mitzvah. That's why I encourage people never to rush under Judaism, to do one thing at a time. Do your mitzvah. Usually in every couple's life, one of them wants to run, to rush, and the other one is pulling back. And I tell to the one who wants to rush, don't rush. Only when how you know when to go to the next mitzvah, when this mitzvah becomes a part of you, that you feel that without that, you like feel like you something is missing, like you didn't brush your teeth. You're comfortable, it becomes a part of your routine, a part of your life. Then you go to the next mitzvah. Then you go to the next mitzvah. Then it's an enduring and it's a journey. But this journey, obviously, when you're on your own, you don't have the same powers that when God gives you an inspiration, you fly with the race car. However,
these disadvantages exist only when each form of inspiration is independent of the other. When godly inspiration is coupled with personal motivation, each complements the other. Godly inspiration prompts personal motivation, and the resulting efforts are rewarded with further godly inspiration, which engenders further personal motivation, and so on and so forth.
Then what he says is like this, it goes, you need both things. One of them is not enough. You need the inspiration from above to give you a push. Then what it has to be, you have to take it and do with it something. You have to call it your own. You have to own it. And then you start to, you don't let the inspiration to disappear. What does this mean in simple language? You have an inspiration. Oh, I want to do many mitzvahs. You say, you know what? I want to do many mitzvahs. Let's do one mitzvah. Let's do one extra good thing. People come to high holidays. They want to ask me, I want to change my life. I don't know. Let's start one more thing. But this one more thing, well, the inspiration will not disappear for nothing, because if you take upon yourself 10 things, you'll do nothing. Start one thing, this inspiration will have, and you make yourself into a vessel for a higher level of inspiration. And this way you walk together with the walk of God, together you can achieve great height. Continue the next paragraph. It is like,
it is like a car that is too weak to start on its own. Sometimes a minor boost can send it on its way. It does not replace the car's own engine. That small boost will allow the engine to find the personal energy to continue. And when the car reaches a more difficult incline, a second boost will help it carry on once again.
It means to say like this, we cannot wait until somebody will decide on his own to go to look for spirituality. We need to give him a boost. Sometimes God gives him a boost. Sometimes God sent a Chabad rabbi to give him a boost. But you need a boost from outside, somebody to wake him up. But then he has to take it on his own. Nobody can make you to do what you need to do. You can take the horse to the water, but he's doing it by himself. A person has to make his own journey. And then when the car is a little, he wants to go higher level and he doesn't have the strength to go to the next level, you can give him a little push again. But again, it always has to be, the push is good for a beginning, for pushing to the higher level, but your journey is your own. And as much as you will do, that's how much is going to be yours. Barry, you want to finish the last paragraph? I don't hear you. Unmute yourself.
When you feel, is that where we're at?
Yeah.
When you feel a sudden urge to strengthen your spirituality, remember that is only a boost Don't coast with its energy. Instead, couple it with your own personal motivation. Ensure that when the godly inspiration dissipates, you have enough personal strength to take you to the next bend.
Exactly. And that's what we learned here. Jacob, before he went to Haran, he had a godly inspiration. He saw angels, fine. But when he did on his own, when he made his journey, when he owned it, when he worked so hard, when he suffered 22, 21 years, which Laban gave him tzores, he misled him and he lied to him 10 times. And he still raised the Jewish family. Think about it. Abraham had two children, Jacob and Ishmael, right? Where Abraham lived? In Israel, in Beer Sheva. And the two children, one came out good, one came out not good. One was Jewish, one went to the other way. Ishmael was not, he didn't continue to believe in God. And you go to, then Isaac. Isaac had also twins, two children, Jacob and Esau. Jacob was a nice boy, believed in God. Esau was an idol worshiper and a criminal and a gangster. Jacob had 12 children. He wasn't like Isaac and Abraham. They were living in Beer Sheva, other places. He was living in Haran. Haran was the Las Vegas of that time. And he was able to raise a good family. All the children believed in God. All of them. Even it was in the diaspora. Even with all, what really Laban wanted to take his children and to take him on his side. That was really Laban's agenda. And he said, when Jacob left him, he says that the sons are mine, the daughters are mine. Basically, he wanted to make them his way. And that's why Jacob ran away from him. But what you see from here, that it's not about where you live and how many children you have. If you make this commitment, you make your own journey, you are able to raise them. Because he worked so hard and he raised his children in a Jewish way, he had an inspiration. Angels were running to him. He did his own journey. His car was in his own engine and he built it in his own. Therefore, when God gave him help, it was a much higher level. That's what we learned today in this whole discussion. Then the bottom line is, we want God's help. We want angels to run after us. We shouldn't have to look for them. Reach out to another Jew. Share your Yiddishkeit with another Jew. And God and the angels will run after you. Guaranteed. Okay, guys.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thanks, Rabbi.
We'll see you, and see you next week. God willing, next Sunday.
Bye.
Bye.